of where we're at. But I want to start in Colossians chapter 2. And I want to begin reading in verse 10, and we'll make some comments down here. It says this, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, whereon also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities," this is what we want to look at here in verse 15, "and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them." Verse 16. "Let no man therefore," because of what he just said, because of what Christ just did, nailing these things to the cross, spoiled the principalities and the powers. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat," what you eat, "or in drink," what you drink, "or in respect of a holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Now, Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. We ask you today to meet with us. Take us, help us to put all together and to have a good time today. We thank you for those that are here. Continue to bless us, Lord, and use us in all that we do. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. Now, this is the passage, and we talked about this Thursday night. Rob asked a question, and we wound up here talking about some things. But this is where you want to go in your Bible. And this shows you that when Christ died on the cross, he did away with the Old Testament. There's no more law. It also shows you that as a Christian, you're not accountable, responsible for any more holy days. And this is why, you know, for Christians, there are no holy days. Every day is holy. If you're a child of God, God's living inside you. And, you know, and again, we've talked about this, and I'm certainly not beating a dead horse, and I certainly don't, you know my stand on it, but this is why Christmas has never been observed and down through the history of the New Testament church, nor has Easter. This is why, you know, Christians always shunned away from birthdays. Only two birthdays in the Bible, and on both cases, somebody got killed. And I'm not saying it's wrong to celebrate birthday. You know me. I'm always looking for a party. But the bottom line is this. You don't want to ever put more emphasis on the first birthday than you do the second birthday. Now, in our kids and our grandkids and, you know, in my own life, we celebrate the physical birth when we come in because we're glad our kids were born. They're the joy of our life. But we also celebrate their spiritual birthday. And, you know, I celebrate mine. Kids celebrate theirs. Barb celebrates hers. Barb keeps getting resaved, so she keeps getting more presents. But, you know, she's got 9 spiritual birthdays. That is so wrong, isn't it, honey? Anyway. But, you know, and there goes out the window, Lent, you know, all the things that go along with it, you know, all the stuff that we count as holy days. There are none for a Christian. Now, that doesn't mean you can't observe them and go along with the flow of things, but it needs to understand that all those things, there are no things that we are held accountable to now other than the Word of God. You know, I've been in the Bible and dealing with people for many, many, many years now. And after watching Christians, pastors, churches, my own life, I've come to one very true conclusion. There's a lot of things that I'm not sure of in life. I mean, I'm sure of the Bible. But there's a lot of things I'm not sure of. A lot of things I couldn't give you a definitive answer on. But I'll tell you one thing I've observed over the years, and I know this to be absolutely true, and I put myself in this category. I've come to the conclusion that very little of what we do as Christians have very much to do with anything that God wants. I really believe that. I believe that at the end of our lives, we're going to find that we just were someplace else where God wasn't. And I think that if I've learned anything, watching churches, watching Christians, watching the way people are, I have learned that most of the things that we think God are in, he is in 100 million miles around. And that's why, you know, I try to keep this church so in touch, in line with the Bible, because there is the only real answer. And obviously, you lose the Bible, you lose all point of reference. And, you know, I remember reading back in Acts chapter 17. You know, in Acts chapter 17 is a great passage, and it deals with Paul going to Athens. And if you ever read the story, and it's worth reading sometime, I won't take the time to read it this morning because I want to move through this pretty quickly, but you'll find that Paul comes up against the Athenians. And the Athenians were a bunch of Greeks from Athens. And this is where Paul is kind of checking things out there, and he preaches his famous sermons on Mars Hill. And he says to the Athenians, he says, you know what? He says, you guys, and when he comes down there and he gets up to preach, he says, I walked through you and I heard your devotions. And there's an inscription on the God that you're worshiping. And he said, you know what that inscription is? To the unknown God. And I read that probably 30 or 40 years ago and put it in the context of the book of Acts. But I must confess, I never thought in all of the years that I'd ever live long enough to see the body of Christ, true, saved, born-again people, that thought and believed just like the Athenians did in Acts chapter 17. And Christians today, most of God's people, I hope you're not one of them, but most of God's people, they're worshiping the unknown God. They have no idea who God is. They have no idea what pleases God. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Blew my mind. Have no idea of the basic things in God, and yet here we are, claiming to be Christians, claiming to be leaders, claiming to be this, claiming to be that, when we don't even understand the very basics of what it takes. And the Athenians, you know, he comes down through there, and he says, they heard him preach, and he bringeth strange things to our ears. You know what the strange things were he was preaching? The truth. The truth had become strange things to people's ears. He comes down through there and he says, what new doctrine is this? Wasn't a new doctrine. It was the same doctrine that was been preached all down through the Old Testament in a basic form. Why, there was 500 prophecies in the Old Testament alone that testified to the doctrine that he was preaching. But you see, that's where God's people are at today. When he come down through there and Paul preaches his message, and it's a great outline if you ever want to preach it, he preaches seven things that's wrong with them, and this is not a message today. I just kind of want to come through here to show you that we today as God's people, we worship the unknown God. We don't know him. We really don't know him. Paul comes down through there and he says, you're in idolatry. He says, you're ignorant of the word of God. He says, you operate in fear and gossip, and you're all running around wanting to hear some new thing. Boy, if that isn't pastors today. Every new idea comes out to build a better church, reach more people. They dump what they had before and get something else. And everything else new will not replace the old book and just standing up and preaching it. Somebody says, I want to reach people. I want to reach people. Well, then the Bible says, Jesus said himself. I mean, you don't have to get it from a second source. He said it himself. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Lift him up. Don't throw him under the bus. Lift him up. He says, you're superstitious. Well, that isn't God's people. He says, you take an agnostic approach. Now, an agnostic, and you know, and people, an agnostic and an atheist are two different things. An atheist, and you got to break down the word. A is our word for against. Atheist. The word for God in the Greek is theos. So it's we get our word theology. So an atheist is someone that is against theology, against God. He's an atheist. The Greek word for God is theos. He's against God. An agnostic is gnostic is knowledge. Where our word knowledge comes from. Ag is again no against. So an agnostic is someone who is against the knowledge of God. And that can be a saved person. And so when you come down here and you see these things, and then he says they worship in ignorance. And then the last thing he says is you're steeped in philosophy. And it always amazed me that these people were unsaved people. But that's a yardstick for me in the Bible because we've come full circle. And now today in Bible Christianity, the body of Christ has come full circle and now where the Athenians were at in Acts chapter 17 and 16. And that's exactly the way it is. We're in idolatry. We worship things more than we do God. We're totally ignorant of the Word of God. We're always afraid. We gossip. We always want to hear number two. We're superstitious. We take an agnostic approach. We say we love the Word of God. We just never bother reading it or applying it. We worship in ignorance, and we're steeped in philosophy. And of course, that's the Athenians in Acts chapter 16 and 17. And that's the body of Christ in 2008. So when you understand how this whole thing works, and you begin to see how this thing lays itself out, and that we're free from the holy days. You're free to worship Christmas or not worship Christmas. I don't judge you one way or the other. Some God's people are vegetarians. They swear by eating only vegetables. I don't have a problem with that. Some people say, well, I like to eat meat. I don't have a problem with that. I never judge you because of those things, because you have that liberty in Christ. That's not a doctrinal thing. We're not under. And the Bible says, let no man judge you to eat or drink. You can eat and drink whatever you want. I don't have a right to judge you if you want to be somebody says, well, I don't drink coffee. Well, that's fine. Don't get on me because I do. Okay? And if you want to get on me, I had a guy say one time, he said, you shouldn't drink coffee. And I said, why not? He says, well, it's against the Word of God. And I said, well, I shouldn't drink coffee. I said, you're telling me that you don't drink coffee. I don't drink coffee. I said, you have a better relationship with God and the Word of God? I said, yes, I do. I said, you want to sit down and talk the Bible with me? He didn't. His coffee wouldn't have helped him. Or lack of coffee wouldn't have helped him. Help me. People are nuts, aren't they? I don't blame that tiger over there from chasing them guys down and eating them over there. In San Francisco back there. If I was a lion, I'd be after everybody. If you didn't have a Bible under your arm, I'd get you. And then they want to shoot the poor tiger when they say found out now the guy was dangling his leg and throwing stuff at him. What do you expect? That's not my message today. I'm just saying people are nuts. They're nuts. But there is one day in the Bible that I think is very important. And it's the day in the Bible that was observed in the Old Testament. And the parallels, it comes right into where we're at today. And that's the day that's coming up tomorrow, and that's New Year's. Do you ever see that in the Bible? Do you ever see the big deal that God made out of New Year's? Exodus chapter 23, verse 16, 1 Kings 8, 2, someplace in there. You know, let me tell you how that thing works. Now, if you go to Exodus chapter 12, here's what you'll find. You'll find that this is the definitive pivotal point for the nation of Israel. They've been down in Egypt for 430 years. You can trace their lineage all the way back to about 1918 B.C. with Abraham, when he's called out of the Ur of Chaldees. And now for coming down through all this period of time, and the Genesis, they go down into Egypt, and then a new Pharaoh arises who knew not Joseph, and they get put under bondage. And all down through this thing now, we come to Exodus chapter 12. And in Exodus chapter 12, God changes the whole concept of Israel. Up to Exodus chapter 12, the nation of Israel started the beginning of their year with the Feast of Tabernacles, which is September, October, depending on how the calendar falls. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you're clearly plain that God changes the beginning of their year. And what you find is before Exodus chapter 12, God counts the beginning of their year from the creation of the world. We studied this Thursday night a couple of weeks ago. We went through that thing on the birth of Christ, and I showed you how the 4 days being off, and that 4 days is the Feast of Tabernacles and in the orbit and all that stuff. Well, up to that point, Exodus chapter 12, they started their year on the birth of planet Earth and all that God did. From Exodus chapter 12 on, they never longer follow that. Now it becomes April, the Passover. And in Exodus chapter 12, God says, I'm changing the start of your year. And where your year once started from October, September, now it's going to start, and it's going to start in April. And there's a reason why he changed that. And I think it's very important for you and I to see that and understand it if we're going to make the parallels. You see, September and October represented the physical birth of planet Earth. It represented the physical creation that God had made. But now they're about ready to come out of Egypt, and they're going to come out under the blood of a lamb, Exodus chapter 12. They're going to take the blood of a lamb that without spot, picture of Christ, they're going to put it on the side post and the top lintel of the door, and God is going to bring them out of Egypt. You see? So they become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And at that point, God changes their year, because from that point on, it's not dealing with the physical birth of the creation, it's dealing with the redemption of a nation. Wow. What an incredible concept. Now, when you take that concept and you look at it as it applies to you and me, and you also realize that from that point on, that Jew based everything he did around that period of time. And it was a period of time that we know as the crucifixion of Christ. Now, when you put it all together, there's some great parallels here that you and I need to see. It's the parallel of our life as God's children. We ought to have a point where we look back and reflect on our lives. And I think that New Year's, did you ever stop to analyze New Year's? I mean, Christmas is over. We start the new year, and then we start that whole process of life again, which the book of Ecclesiastes talks about. But for me, New Year's, our New Year's, always has been a reality check. I understand totally and completely the psychology why everybody goes out and gets smashing down drunk on New Year's. Because New Year's, if you're any kind of human being at all, if you have any kind of sensitivity at all, you have to stop and look and reflect on where you've been and where you're at and what you got to look forward to next year. And in most people, it's the same old quagmire, the same old mud, the same old problems, the same old this, the same old that. So they just go out and get down blind, staggering, drunk, so they don't have to think about the misery they're in. And I'm telling you, there's a psychology behind that. And they want to forget. Job said in Job chapter 32, he said, I said, days should speak of the multitude of years should teach wisdom. And I think that New Year's, every child of God ought to stop and reflect back and understand that what did you learn this year? What did you learn this year? What did you learn? What do you know this year about God that you, when you were here last year, you did not know? No, I understand that some of you have just come in the last couple of weeks, the last couple of months, and you get a free pass on this one. You know, but if you've been here a year, I mean, I don't care how basic you are or where you were, you ought to have learned something. Your years with God, he says it. I said, days should speak and the multitude of years should teach wisdom. You know what? The older you get, the more you should know about God and the Word of God, not less. The more older you get, the less you should be stuck in your ways. But yet I see God's people that are absolutely stuck in their ways. They're 50, 40, 30, 50, 60 years old. They're never going to change. They're making the same mistakes over and over and over and over again. I had about a month and a half ago, I had a couple that came in. They weren't part of our church, and somebody referred them to me, and I sat down, and they had some real issues in their life. And we talked for probably 3 or 4 sessions, you know, and tried to work them out. And at the end, I tried to give them a plan. And it was a situation where they came back, and the last night they said, well, you know what, this is what we're going to do, this is what we're going to... I said, hey, look, bottom line is this. You can have all the great plans in the world, but if you don't change about your lifestyle, what needs to change, it's all just a smoke dream. It's all going to dissipate, and it's all going to bring you right back, because you're not solving the problems. All you are doing is treating the symptoms. And that's what we like to do as God's people. We never want to learn, and we don't take the time to learn back at the last year to see what I've learned and what God has done for me this year. He says in Psalm 77:10, I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Now, that's a great verse. Remember the years of the right hand. The right hand in your Bible is Jesus Christ. He sits at the right hand of God the Father. And he's called God's right arm. He's called his right hand. You've heard somebody say, well, boy, that guy's a great guy. Well, me and that guy are so tight. You know what? I'd cut off my right arm for that guy. Ever heard that? Well, that's what God did for you. He loved you so much, he cut off his right arm. That right arm was Jesus Christ. And of course, you know, he says, you have to remember the years of the right hand. That's somebody remembering, thinking about the things that they've learned and they've done after they've been saved. You see, The devil makes sure that you and I get so busy with everything else we've got going that we don't have time to think about God or what God is doing or what God wants to do. And we find ourselves year after year after year after year going through the same routines, being in the same rut. Same problems, same quagmire, nothing changes. You work yourself to death. You're so busy running here and running here to cover the mistakes that you made and all the stuff that goes along with it. And somewhere in the process, God just gets squeezed out. Little Maddie and Kenzie got a hamster. I bought it for them. I went over to the Steve and Nicky's and saw they had a hamster. Their kids loved it. I got the idea, my kids would love my hamster. We went out to the hamster store. I never knew there were such issues with hamsters. I thought you just got a hamster. Man, it's buying a hamster is like finding a wife. They're temperamental. No comparison between a wife now, but I'm just saying. They're temperamental. I mean, there's a whole issue. I thought you just went in and you got a little hamster. He loved you. He just looked at you and twiddled his nose and did all kinds of things. No, there's books on hamster ownership. I mean, it takes longer to get a hamster than it does to get a gun. And hamsters are more dangerous. They bite you. They go, you get them home and they say, and they'll run all over the house. Some people don't find them for weeks. They say, I get a hamster. Then there's a whole, when you get a hamster, bring it home, play with it in a bathtub, minus the water. But that way he can't get up the side, you see. And don't hold him too tight. So many things to learn. I thought you just got a hamster and he hamstered and everybody was happy. No, there's a whole world of hamstering. Every time I go out there, they keep it upstairs in the room. Every time I go up there, I go upstairs, the hamster's doing the same thing. He gets a little wheel in that wheel, and he just runs that wheel. Hamsters are nocturnal. That means nighttime people. They sleep during the day, and they do things at night. And he gets in that little wheel, and you just hear him running that wheel all night long. And I walked by there the other day, and he was in there going to town like he was going somewhere. But yet I look at God's people and I see, you know what? We're just a bunch of hamsters. We're in a cage that we built. We got a little wheel that we're running around in. And nothing ever changes. That's what New Year's should be for. Psalms 90 verse 9 says, "For all our days are passed away. In thy wrath we spend our years as a tale that is told." You know, every life is a story. And yet I can't read Psalms 90 because Psalms 90, the next part of that verse, goes into the time that we're on earth, 70. But I can't read Psalm 90 without seeing the ominous overtones that every life is a story and a tale that we be told. And I can't help but miss the implications of the judgment seat of Christ. That someday, the story of your life and my life is going to be told. And it's going to be told... And we're going to give an account of what we did with the years that God gave us. Bible says that you got 70 by Bible standard. That's 70. You've heard me say this before. Most of us didn't get saved until we're 20, so that's 50. You sleep, believe it or not, in a normal lifestyle probably 20 years. So that knocks off another 20. When you get right down to it and you take all the time, I mean, you know in 5 years, in a lifetime you eat 5 years? Just sitting down and eating a meal adds up in a lifetime to 5 years. Who would think of that? Bottom line is this. When it's all said and done, out of a normal 70 years, you probably got 10, 15 good years to give God. That's all you got. That's all you got. And those years, the devil makes sure that we get in a little cage, a little wheel, and just spin them going around. And that's why some of you, this year, that were here a year ago, or 5 years ago, or you've been a Christian for 10, 20 years, you're in the same little rut you're in now than you were last year, and you'll be in it next year. It's just the way that it works. Here you are again, not one inch farther along spiritually, stuck in the same old mire. And we're just like the Athenians. We serve the unknown God. You think your God is one who you don't know him. You're just like this group. God's people today are just like the Athenians. I cannot believe it how that back in Acts chapter 17, the pagan Greek people at Athens, the Athenians, have now taken the place in the mindset of God's people today. I mean, we think as God's people that the God that we serve doesn't have any standard of holiness. We think we can just do whatever we want to do and there's no accountability factor to it. We think we can live with whoever we want to live with, do whatever we want to do, go where we want to go, be whatever we want to be, and still show up on church with a big Christian smiley on your face and talk about how much you love God. You serve an unknown God. That's where we're at. That's why you're in the mess you're still in. We think the God that we serve is the one that allows you to live your life without accountability. We think the God that you serve and you have devotions to just doesn't care if you ever get involved in ministry. Oh, it's no big deal. He understands. Well, I tell you, he doesn't understand. You're serving the wrong God. You got it backwards. Your God is one who in your mind, he doesn't care that you didn't do anything last year. He doesn't care that you're just in that little cage rowing around there doing this and doing that. He just said, oh, it's okay. They're good people. You think your God is one who, if I ask you to and put you on the spot this morning that I wouldn't do, that give me 10 verses that you memorized and committed to memory last year. 10. 10. That's less than one a month. 10. You couldn't give them. But you could give me 1,000 excuses why you're in the same old rut you're in right now. Well, you know what? We just got to get things settled. Well, things are busy. Well, you know, we got there. Oh, it's always, you're right. It's always something. You know what changes? It changes when you understand who the real God is. We're worshiping the unknown God. Absolutely. We don't need a New Year's resolution. In some of our lives, we need a New Year's revolution. We don't need to make some promises we ain't going to keep. We need to have a revolution in our life to change the things about us that need to be changed. That's the problem. Oh, we got the best of intentions. You know, when I was a kid growing up, I was never very athletic. And I never played a lot of sports. I never understood. And the real key to playing, and I still do this day. I mean, the real key to playing sports is understanding sports. I don't understand the rules of sports. That just wasn't my deal. And I remember that when I was in the eighth grade, they put a thing over in their bulletin board that they were going to start a school basketball team. Now, I knew nothing about basketball. Still know nothing about basketball. And I remember I showed up, you know, and there was a bunch of guys down there, and I was an idiot when I was in the eighth grade. I mean, less than I am now, but I mean, I was an absolute idiot. And I'll never forget, I was out there in the court, you know, and everybody was doing their layups, you know, and had an order to them, not me. I'm out there, you know, dribbling all around, running down, throwing the ball, and the coach was standing there watching everything, you know, and I'm thinking, he's watching me, man. He's going to put me on first string. This guy sees my potential. And I was out there, you know, and I was doing the dumbest stuff, you know, and making half-court shots and, you know, and everything, you know. And I couldn't dribble the ball. I mean, I didn't even know at that point you had to dribble. I just thought you ran with it, you know. I mean, it was just goofy. So he blows the whistle, you know. Everybody lines up, and he says, Alexander, come here. And I'm thinking, oh. This is what I'm talking about. I'm going to become this. He's seen my skill. He's gonna take me alongside, and he's going to say, son, you've got the most unbelievable skill buried in raw rock that I've ever seen in my life. And if you let me work with you, I'm going to make you into, you know, the great basketball star. I mean, that's how stupid I was. I thought he had seen my talent. What he didn't see was my lack of talent, see? And I'll never forget, it was probably one of the most meaningful things that, looking back on it now, at the time, I just blew it off. But looking back on it, I'll never forget that day. Because he called me over, and I walk over there. You know me. I'm over there, got the ball in my hand, you know, walking, everybody's lined up, you know, and I'm walking up to him, and I say, yeah, coach. You know, I say, yeah, coach. He says, Alexander, let me ask you a question. I said, yes, sir. He says, Don't you ever get tired of being a jerk? That's what he said to me. And I thought to myself, yeah, I do get tired of being a jerk. Because I knew he was right. And that was one of the greatest things that anybody ever said to me. And I, from that point on, I realized and began to see that, you know, about myself, the things that had to change. And I ask you the same question today in the same spirit. He meant it for my good. He wasn't being mean. He saw potential in me not to be a basketball player, but he saw where I was headed as long as I had, you know, the mindset that I had. And it was a cold shock of water in the face that I needed. So allow me to return the favor. Don't you ever get tired of going through another year without God using you? Doesn't it bother you that another facing another year is going to slip by when you're just going to do nothing? Doesn't it ever bother you that year after year after year you come up with the same old excuses, the same old reasoning, the same old answers when nothing really is going to change? We got the best intentions. You know, I love the book of Psalms. And the book of Psalms is very simply is God's testimonies becoming David's testimonies. And he said in Psalm 119, verses 11, 12, and 13, he says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes." And then the last part of the verse is one of my favorite. "With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth." You know what he's saying? He's saying, God, you teach me, and I'll tell everybody about it. You do things in my life, and I'll show everybody. I'll show everybody what God has done. I'll tell everybody what God has done for me. That's what he's saying. Psalm 119, verse 27. He says, "Make me to understand the way of thy precepts." Then the last part of that verse, "So shall I talk of thy wondrous works." There's somebody being showed of God and then telling other people what God has done for him. Incredible. Incredible. Psalm 119, verse 44 through 46 says, "So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." And then here it comes. "I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed." Now, in your life and my life, God doesn't really want us to speak before kings. He'd just be happy if you just did it with your family, did it with the people you work with. But you see, that's where we're at today. Now, and today, the special thing about today is I'm done. You've heard me all year. Last week, you heard some men. And I'm going to open this up, and I've asked three people in particular to come up and just share what God has done with them in their life. And then I'm going to open it up as time permits that if you're here this morning and you want to take a few minutes and you want to talk about what God has done in your life this last year, you do that. You see, this church needs to verbalize what's happening in your life. This church needs to, if God has changed you this last year or changed you through the process, if you're in a place in your life where God is doing something in your life today, you know what? You need, on this day, looking back at the beginning of the new year, understanding now the importance and the significance of it. And you understand. You know what? And please use your own discretion because you know where you're at and I know where you're at. You know, don't not be here for the last 9 months and then show up today and want to give a testimony of the great thing God has done in your life. Save it. Save it. If you want my advice, go out here in the street in the middle of two highways and tell everybody as they drive by. But you know where you're at with God this morning. And I want our first one to come up and Mark. I'm not going to say anything about you until after you said it because I don't want to ruin anything that God put you in your heart to say. But our first one is going to be Mark.
How you doing?
Some incredible things have happened in my life, in my family's life, in the last several months. I want to tell you that I was definitely the hamster in the wheel for 22 years. I was saved and I had no victory. I was just running around that wheel. And about 3 or 4 months ago, God sent a couple special people into my life that kind of opened the door and let me climb out of that cage. That was Steve and Nikki. And from that time, some incredible things have happened. Steve turned me on to the website, which has been a great tool. And from there, I started downloading sermons and listening to them and some studies, and had some problems with that, so that forced me to contact Bob. Then we got to talking, and as the progress happened, I started to fall in love with the Bible for the first time. I realized that you can have a relationship with God. For 22 years, I didn't know that. 22 years, no one ever set me down and discipled me and took that time. What you guys have done now as a church, you come down and you spend time with us every Sunday. You've opened your hearts in your pocketbooks in many ways in our lives, and it's definitely an incredible thing. I mean, I actually can say that I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I love that Bible, and it's an incredible thing. I always thought when I hear people say about the peace that surpasses all understanding, I always thought that when I heard people say that, you know, they love Jesus, I thought that was just a con to get you to come to church. I didn't believe that could really be, because I never had that. As much as I thought I could, what I found was, the secret was, that if you're not reading the Bible, if you're not spending time in God's Word, you'll never have that. You'll never get it. As soon as I started doing that, that's when I started to get it. And because of the ability Bob has to teach people how to divide the Word and see, you know, simply what you're reading and understanding it, all of a sudden it starts to come alive. One thing I have to say is that there's a big group of people that are getting missed in the world today. Not so much here, obviously, because you're the guys who turn it around, but something to hold in your hearts is when people get saved and then and you feel you've done your job and you set them down and you go on with your life, that's the biggest mistake you can do for anybody, because that's what happened to me. It takes that individual bringing them up, nurturing them, showing them how to love the Lord. If you don't do that, you're going to lose a whole generation, just like I lost. And for 22 years, I could have been doing some stuff. Thank God I discovered a verse called Redeem the Time, and that started a few months ago. So, you know, I'm in a big hurry to redeem the time, and I'm trying to find balance in my life, as Steve and Bob have encouraged me many times to do. But, you know, I will tell you that I've spent about 40 hours a week in the Bible since I got back into it. And probably a total of 500 or 600 hours now in just a matter of 3.5 months. That's quite a bit, and that's the balance they want me to find. But I'm in a unique situation where I've got time on my hands, and I know that I'm going to use that to my benefit in God's glory while I've got that time. I just want to thank you all for everything you've done for me and my family and our lives. And I'm looking forward to next year, because I'm really excited. I'm waiting to find out what God wants me to the next move I need to do, what it is, and I'm waiting for that. I'm an impatient guy, but I've learned I'm going to wait for the Lord to show me that, and looking forward to seeing everybody, and that's really all I've got. I just love you all. For the first time in my life, when people come up to me and hug me at church and tell me that they're glad to see me and they love me, I feel that's real, and I've only felt that here. You guys got a great thing going on. I'm just blessed to be a part of it. And so you guys aren't going to get rid of me, unless you shoot me. That's all I got, guys. I love you guys.
Joe, I don't want to put you on the spot, but if you would like to come up and say a word, it's up to you. If you don't want to, that's fine. And that's okay, honey. But I didn't want to pass you by without being able to say something. But you know what? Now, that testimony was great for a number of reasons. But the main thing I got out of it, did you see how this church worked as a team? You notice there wasn't one person's name that did the whole thing. And you got to see that. I mean, for him to give that testimony and to me just to move on to the next without you seeing that, we would miss something great. Now, first of all, you know, all the McGinnises and Mike Alanese back here, they were in my life years ago, back in the 80s. And we had lost touch for the last 20-some years, and I didn't, you know, they've been spread out all over the place. Now, what are the chances that we're going down to, you know, if I don't have this story exactly straight, you know, bear with me. Well, what are the chances? You know, we're going down a canoe trip. Steve and Nikki are driving down there, and they see a restaurant to go eat in. And bang, Mark's running it. Amen. And then a short time after, they go down again, and you and your wife went down, and bang, you connect again. And then, you know, he gets on the website, which, bang, goes back to you. Go back to the website, and then I get back in touch with him. And now all of you are in touch with him going down on every other week or every week on a regular basis. And see, it wasn't one person that was responsible. It was all of us together allowing God to use us. Nobody taking the credit, nobody taking the glory, nobody bragging about, well, it was me that did this or me that did that. Everybody understanding that that's what Christianity is. It's a team concept. God felt good enough to pull it all together to use that the way he did to bring about the results. And then it just goes on from there. And, you know, I don't know what the future holds down there for them. If it doesn't pan out, they may move back up here. I don't care. We will send people down till Jesus comes back. And, you know, that's our job. And I will promise you this right now. And this is, if I am bragging in this, I'm bragging on you, not me. I don't know of another church in this city that would send two people down that far down for one family every Sunday. They would be a non-essential. They would be something that we got too much going on here. And that's not a, I'm just telling you, that's, I'm not taking the credit for that. I'm putting that on you because I don't have to go. I stay here. You're the ones that get up in the morning. You're the ones that have to rearrange your schedule. You're the one that has to get your kids and get it all ready to go. You're the ones that have to do that. And that's where you're at with it. And once we get past this section, and we're going to move into helping them with some biblical stuff and going through some of the stuff we're going to go through. And, you know, it's an ongoing process. So thank you, Mark. I appreciate that and appreciate you for being here today. And I just love you. And you know what? It's, you know, you'll find a balance. Everybody does. I did the same thing. When I got plugged into it, man, I was spending 40 hours a week in it too. But it evens out in time. And you see where you got to balance it all out. And that's just part of how it goes. Well, praise the Lord. Well, before we get to our next one, is there anybody wants to come up and give a short testimony? I'll just open it up. Anybody else? You want to? Yeah, come on.
It's hard for me to sit back there and not say something. It's amazing what's happened in my son's life and in my life over a year's time. I was studying with the Jehovah's Witnesses for 5 years, probably at least. And I was into Bible study every week of my life. And I was raised Baptist, and I was a born-again Christian at the age of 13, and I knew what I was doing, and I've always been on my knees praying. Always. And then when I had my child, I prayed for him every day. He'll have to tell his testimony someday. But he was a rebellious, smart-aleck child. And he was very, very, I mean, he was nasty mean to me. But being beside the point, I was studying with the Jehovah's Witnesses, and Harry started coming to this church. He was led to this church. And he'd come over every Sunday, and he'd want to eat, and we'd fix dinner, and he kept telling me, Mother, you've got to go to church. You've got to try. One time, I swear, Mother, you'll be hooked. And I said, oh, someday, I'll take the time out and I'll come. But right now, I'm into this other church. I'm going to Kingdom Hall. I'm learning, you know, and nobody's taken the time to teach me before. I'd gone to Baptist churches all my life. I didn't have anybody teaching me. I mean, you know, Sunday school was Sunday school. We all learned the same thing, but didn't really learn, didn't put it together. So one Sunday, I told Harry, okay, I promise this one Sunday I'll come. And sure enough, I hadn't heard preaching like this since tent revivals. Hadn't heard it. Never seen it. Didn't put anything together. Just didn't get it. I said, how can this be? I haven't heard this all my life. I've never heard anything like this in my life. So I got hooked, and I started coming here. And I didn't know how I was going to tell my friends I couldn't have Bible study, but I knew that I couldn't have it anymore. So I told them. One time they came over and I said, this will be the last time. And I said, I can't do it anymore. I said, I've got other issues and I've got to take care of them. Well, my mother was ill and that was one of the issues. And it kind of got me sidetracked so I could come here and deal with the other. So after a while, they didn't come around anymore. They came around for a while, but I didn't have time and they didn't leave their stuff. And now they don't call and they don't bother me anymore. But the whole thing is this. I got discipled. I never had anybody explain communion and all those lessons. I never had a one-on-one, and I never understood, never put anything together. And I got through the discipleship program and found my son and I were just back and forth with it. We couldn't get enough of it. See, he was trying to tell me, and I was telling him, and we were maybe a lesson apart, And he called, and when he first started calling, he'd sit on the phone with me for hours until I told him I was tired. He couldn't stop preaching. And I told him, you're preaching at your mother. He said, but I got to tell you, Mom, this is so exciting, and I'm learning so much. And then when I got into it, I was doing the same thing. I was calling him. But Harry and I, been able to talk for a long time because of some issues in the family. And now we can talk about anything, everything, anytime. We're on the phone. He's checking on me. I'm checking on him. But we hadn't been able to talk for years. And the respect is like a 99-degree turnaround. Just totally. I mean, he calls. He says, Mother, how you doing? Are you okay? Do I need to come over? Do you need anything? Won't let me take the trash even to the corner. On Sundays, he takes it to the corner. I mean, the whole lot, our lives have changed forever. And neither one of us can get enough. We just can't get enough of Jesus. We can't get enough of the Bible studies. We can't get enough of our Christian family. And now some family's family and some of it's not anymore, because this is our family. And I love everybody. I love every one of you. And I just love you, and I thank you for the fellowship and the Christian fellowship and friends.
And there again, you see, the team concept. Harry comes, Jimmy disciples Harry, she gets discipled, Rose and Nancy disciple her, and it's all about everybody pulling together. Well, the next testimony we're going to have is Teresa. And
that's all needs to be said.
Don't embarrass me. Love you. I've got to do something real fast. I might need this. An invitation from Jerry Tatum. She can't be here today, but she's going to get it on the tape. She invited me to a Thursday night Bible study. Jerry said, Teresa, you can come and ask any question you want to about the Bible. I said, well, I've got a question, so I'm going to go. I came that Thursday night, and I even attended the Sunday service at the end of the week. Well, I never went back to the church that I had been to for 25 years. See, I understood it to be a bad doctrine church. Old Pass was now my home, and God's truth was spoken here, and it was taught here. My testimony begins on the afternoon of June 30th. My husband of almost 9 years walked out, and he never returned. After 2 weeks of waiting for phone calls or some message from him, I filed for divorce. Soon after, he was served his divorce papers, and they filed for temporary maintenance. On the advice of my attorney, I started to search and found out what bills there were. I found out I had several aliases, and I was in about $125,000 debt, and that my home and my utilities had not been paid for. And after that initial shock of finding of these findings, I got busy. I had two garage sales. Tangela and Jim and Gabby were there. They could not believe that at the end of the day, I had sold so much. But there the money was in my pocket, man, some $600. I also sold my Dooney and Burke purse collection on eBay, totaling over $600. In keeping my promise to God, I tithed my 10%. Of everything that I sold. I had enough money now that I paid my utilities that were in arrears and even some for my attorney's fees. But I could not afford to pay the mortgages and the interest on the home loans, and they began to rise. I had not worked in about 3 years, but in July I was able to get a part-time work in retail, and I worked some 20 hours or more a week. Then in August, I got a full-time job as a receptionist, and I worked both jobs about 60 hours a week for a short time. To the world, this sounds really dumb because you don't have enough money to live on, so why would you tithe? But each time I gave God his 10% first, and then I lived on the 90% that he blessed. Believe me, he blessed me. I never give up on God. I held his promises and his principles to be true. God was my only hope in this world. My Bible slept with me at night. I never wanted to be without his word. I was told that I would lose my home because I could not afford to make the first and second mortgage on it. I struggled with that idea. But soon I came to understand that God would take care of me whenever I wherever I was. I started to collect boxes at work to get ready to move. And I had many prospects from church family for me to move in with them. God's word said is in Psalms 91, 2 through 4, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be the shield and buckler. I held on to those words close to my heart. I kept them. My son Troy had a turn to church with me, and he was saved there. He even started discipleship classes. But soon the world had taken him back to the old life that he was used to. I was hurt and I was frustrated, but I knew God had his plan and that I would need to just wait on him. One night I walked into church and to a Thursday night Bible study. I was greeted by Barb Christie, who said, Teresa, I can't wait to see what God is going to do with this. Took me aback. I was a little bit confused. Others had said, I'll pray for you. And others called to console me and sent cards to let me know that they cared. But Barb was anxious to see what God was going to do. God's word in Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. Church family put gas in my vehicle so that I could attend the church functions. I talked with some of the young women in the church one night after. I talked with one of the young women in the church one night after. She filled my tank with gas, and she asked about Troy. She asked about my other son, Ryan, and his family. And I told her that Ryan was lost, and he would not come to church. The young woman listened and assured me that if I needed anything to call her, and we exchanged phone numbers. I felt the love and generosity from my church family that night and to this day still. I went to the Alexanders one evening to go look at the stars at Powell Gardens. And as I pulled into the drive, I was greeted by Brother Bob and Barb. Brother Bob wanted to tell me what had happened in his day at the gym. He said he was walking, doing his laps, when a man that he had never seen before approached him and asked him if he was a pastor. And Brother Bob replied that he was. The man then asked him, what kind of people do you have in your church? Well, Brother Bob said, middle-class people. He handed Brother Bob something and said, I'm sure you could find someone who could use this money. And it was $200. Man, I'm standing there. I replied, well, that was cool, man. Much better than what happened to me in my day. That's awesome, Brother Bob. Brother Bob said, you are the one we chose. I couldn't believe it. I cried these happy tears and thanked him and thanked Jesus for the gift. On October 12th, there was an important meeting with both of the attorneys and the judge about filing for temporary maintenance. And it was a small victory. As the attorney told me, I was assigned a special master. A special master was an attorney with some 20 years experience, and she was to expedite the ruling in my case for temporary maintenance. That was a hallelujah day, guys. For my birthday, on October 21st, Cherry Tatum organized a party and a devotional that was led by Barb Alexander. Barb's message was from 2 Timothy 1:7, and it says, For God is not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Those were words they were just so needed. I now knew that when the fear came, it was not from God, but the one that wants to cause me such pain and misery in my life because he can't have my soul. I have power through Jesus Christ, and it dwells in me. I can love those that hurt me because Jesus first loved me. I can have a sound mind making the decisions that I need to make. I have God's mind, the Bible, to help me. I just need to plug it in. I receive many phone calls of comfort. I even got a gift certificate in the mail for Petco to purchase dog food for my 3 dogs. God heard my cry. As in Psalms 61:1 and 2, it says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Brother Bob assigned 2 wonderful ladies to work with me. We met for dinner one night, and my meal was paid for. They wanted to get to know me and my situation so they could help me better. Better help me. We talked and cried for a long time and bonded for an eternity. I knew that they were going to help me through this tough time and to be there for me to talk and relate to. They asked me how I was going to get the monies needed to get an attorney to represent me in the financial end of my case, as I was going to need to file for Chapter 7 to get out of the deep debt. Then with assurance, they told me that God would answer my prayer for this need, and I was not to worry. That very, and I mean very, next day, I went to work to find an envelope sitting on the computer's keyboard with my name on it. Inside it was a check for $2,000. The owner of the agency was waiting around the corner to see my reaction, and I hugged her and let her know that God had answered my prayers through her. I now had money to start the filing and even some extra. That night I called the ladies and I shared what had happened and how that God had heard my prayer and answered my prayer. Now, the meeting with the special master was to expedite a ruling, but the wheels of justice are very slow. October had passed, and so did November. But in December, a meeting was scheduled for Monday, December the 3rd. And on Sunday, December the 2nd, Brother Bob had asked those in attendance to pray for me about that special master's meeting, and you did. As I sat in my chair next to my prayer warrior friend, Tara Bradford pointed over to me. Well, I thought I had something on my shirt. And she pointed again. Look over your shoulder. So I looked back. And as I did, I saw my son Troy standing up in the back. Yep, God, you did it again. Troy came to church unexpectedly, and he heard a wonderful message that I would find out later had touched his heart. After services that day, some of the church family went to dinner. Troy invited me to go along. He said it would pay, so I went. Jan Hill leaned over to me at dinner and said, "Look at this, Teresa. Isn't this neat?" And I had to tell her I was thinking the same thing. Old and young, we were all there, just enjoying the food and fellowship. I had not laughed like that in a very long time. And I enjoyed every minute or hours that we were there. Right, Phil? The next day was the meeting with the special master. There was a court reporter present, and the special master pointed out to all of us that this was a very rare to have a court reporter present in the type of hearing. Actually, we had two. We had to send one home. Well, maybe it was rare for her, but it wasn't for my God. My attorney was ready and had all the facts down to prove my case. Although it was exhausting, some 3 hours later, we had 25 pieces that went into evidence, and they had two. It was over. And as I drove back to work, I called Brother Bob and my friend Dawn. I called Dawn because she was very curious and wanted to know about the outcome. So I had to let her know first, Brother Bob. I did call Dawn first. But I let them know that I felt God's presence, and it was now in his hands. I was given a Christmas bonus that very same day. I went back to work. It was $100. A bonus, I thought? No, a gift from God. And on my way home, I called Troy. And I told him about my day. And I wanted to thank him again because I had such a good time that day at lunch, the day before at lunch. Troy said, Mom, I have something to tell you. I wanted to take you out to dinner and tell you. But now is as good a time as any. Okay, you guys. You know, when my son told me that, that wasn't what I was expecting to hear. But I listened on. He said, Mom, I felt as if Brother Bob's sermon was meant for me. How did he know to preach that? I said, Troy, God gave Brother Bob gave that message to Brother Bob weeks before. If for nobody else, it was for you to hear. And I do believe that. Troy said, Mom, I want to come back and live with you and to help you out because you're struggling. But Mom, here's the piece to resistance. But Mom, I also want to get right with God. I want to get strong and be disciplined. I can do that living with you because you go on Thursdays and Sundays, and I will too. Well, I could not stop these tears, okay? They were flowing from my eyes, and with the thoughts of how good God is to me, I told Troy that this was from God. Once again, I thought it was about, this whole thing was about Troy moving in to help me. God said, he was blessing me through Troy by getting right with him. That next evening, Troy and I, well, we went out to eat. We had Chinese. And we went to my grandson's basketball game. Oh, by the way, Troy bought the Chinese too. And on the way there, Troy got a call from Ryan. It's my oldest son. And he was very upset, and he was crying. His wife had just served him with divorce papers and an ex parte, and he had to leave the apartment. Troy told him to go to his apartment and stay, that he would be home after the game, and they could talk. My heart was saddened by the news, but I knew that Troy could be of some comfort to Ryan. I spoke with Ryan later that night, letting him know that we were supportive of him and that he would be in our prayers, and that we were family. And we would take care of each other. On Thursday night, I went in to take some crafts to the children's church, to children's class, and I was met by Barb and Phil and Olivia Christie. Phil said, Teresa, your sons are here. I said, yeah, Troy said he was going to be here. Awesome. And he goes, no, Teresa, both of your sons are here. Well, guess what happens? Yeah, the floodgates of tears start flowing again. As I had to see it to believe it. And sure enough, there sat Troy and Ryan. Praise God. I took Ryan around, introducing him to all my friends. The few times that I looked over during the study, I saw Ryan texting on his phone. Something I don't know how to do, by the way. And I thought, is he really listening? In silent, I asked God to bless him for just being here. To close with prayer at the end of the night, Brother Bob told us how to told us all to bow our heads and close our eyes, and he gave the call out to those who wanted to be prayed for, if they did not know Jesus, that he would pray for them. And then he said, "Look at me, young man. Do you want to know tonight if you died, you would go to heaven?" No words were spoken. Just then I heard someone hug Brother Bob. Then Danny was called, and the door was shut. Brother Bob said, "Troy, it is what you did coming to church, showing your brother. And then to me, Teresa, it is the way you are living your life with all that you are going through." Well, crying like a big old baby, I said, "No, it is God, and he deserves the glory." God had answered prayer that I had been praying for a long, long time. And he chose that day to make it come true. My son Ryan was saved that night, and he's being discipled by an old high school friend. Both of my boys are on the road to a beautiful relationship with Jesus. And my grandsons, they'll know Jesus through their father. Ryan said that night that he wanted his sons to know God and not to wait till they were 30 years old like him. Again, I am reminded that this is not about me, but the salvation of my children and sharing an eternity with them. On December 18th, the ruling from the special master came in, and I'm to receive temporary maintenance, retro to October, and to be paid the 10th of each month. I'm to get back the attorney's fees that I'd already paid. And he is to pay the fee of the special master as well. I haven't seen any of the monies yet thus far, but I hope to soon. Again, those wheels of justice move slowly. This was a big victory for me, guys. It was a big victory for sure. Oh, and one more thing. I'm going to blow you away on this one. On Friday of this last week, I called the financial institution, and my husband had paid the interest on the that was behind on the home loan. You see, the acceleration and then foreclosure would have started yesterday. But now I can live in my home of 30 years with my boys. And once again, God has answered my prayer, and his blessings are still flowing. I want to close in saying thanks to Jesus for all the many ways that he has blessed me and my family. To my sons for loving Jesus as I do. I'm really proud of them. A good friend shared something with me in 2 Chronicles. It's the story of Jehoshaphat. I don't want to share that verse. I held true to me with you. Thank you, Don. 2 Chronicles 20:15. Thus saith the Lord, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. The battle is not yours, but God's. I know that God is fighting the battle for me, and I have nothing to fear. I want to thank Brother Bob for God's truth and all of his messages to us, even if it hurts, and to keep them coming, if for no other reason, if for no one else but me, because I need it, and for his leadership in my life. I want to thank Barb Alexander for all that she has done for me, and her love and patience in letting Brother Bob do what he does for all of us. Thank you, Barb. And I want to thank Jerry Tatum, my dear friend of 29 years, for her giving and caring ways and for always being there and sharing this light for me and inviting me to Thursday night Bible study. And all the others that have touched my life in this church. You know who you are, and I thank God for each and every one of you. And yes, Barb Christie, I stand in awe of what God is going to do next.
That was a much better sermon than I preached, Teresa. You know, I'll just say this. I've been around for a long time, seen a lot of things. I don't think in all my life I've ever met a person who, given where you were at, given where you have come from, I don't ever met another person that trusted God through some of the deepest, darkest times that I've ever seen in my life. There were times that when I got off the phone with you, I just didn't know what to say, didn't know what to do. But you are a living testimony today, and if you heard nothing else today, that's a living testimony, living story. Doesn't matter what your circumstances are. Doesn't matter how overwhelming it looks. It just takes you being somebody who is willing to trust God in everything that you do. And sometimes when you have nowhere to go, nowhere to look, nothing to do, that's when God does the best for you. And praise the Lord for that. Well, I got one more we're going to have come here, and... you know, Mark kind of represents the people that God has put in our lives, you know, in his family that we kind of minister to. And Teresa, you know, is a lady that came into our church, and we worked through a lot of things with her. You heard her testimony. And yet I wanted to pick one of our young people. You know, I just really, the young people in our church, you know, are just incredible. I just love them to death. And you know, I just pile around with them all the time and just joy being with them. I love their freshness, the time we spend in the Word of God. And so I ask Nikki Halliburton to come and give her testimony this morning. So, Nikki, would you come on?
Well, Teresa, I'm glad I didn't wear any mascara today.
Today's a really important day for me. 12/31 of 2006, which will be a year ago tomorrow, was my first genuine visit to Old Paths Baptist Church. I had been a few times because Liz, Kyle Powers' wife, had told me a little bit about this church, and her and I have been friends for a long time. And she told me a little bit about it. She knew I was struggling in my life, and she had always invited me and wanted me to come. And I'd been to a few Thursday night Bible studies, but never really took it seriously until a year ago, last year. And I had a hard time putting this all together, and I've talked to Bob about some of the people in my family and trying to figure out what I was going to say to them, you know, about the Word of God and the truth and the things that it's brought to my life. And he kept giving me the verse, Isaiah 55:11. And it says, "So shall my word be that goeth out of my heart or out of my mouth. It shall not return void, but it shall accomplish whereto I sent it." And I thought about that and thought about it and thought about it, and I was like, I think I'm going to talk about this today. And I thought about the last year because I've had the opportunity to think about what I've done over the last year. And I think about four distinct times in my life that God talked to me through other people. And just to kind of give you a little bit of background on me, I went to a Lutheran church in Columbia. That's where I grew up. And I went to church there for about 7 years, then went off to college, had no parents, had a new start, none of my friends from high school, and I could do whatever I wanted. And I decided, well, I'm going to forget God because I can do all this myself. And I went to college, got my degree, did lots of partying, lots of drinking, started smoking in high school, just did a lot of things that were ungodly as far as I'm concerned. And the first time that God spoke to me, or to kind of catch you up to speed, I graduated and started my career. It was a rough start, and I had a boyfriend that I moved in with, and we were together for 3.5 years, and at this point, I wasn't happy with him. I wasn't happy with my relationship with him, and I had started a job at a bank and then got fired, and I called my mom that night, or that day. I'm sitting in the parking lot crying because I couldn't believe I got fired. I was like, oh my gosh, my life's over. I can't afford my rent. I can't afford to do anything. I don't know what I'm going to do. And I got on the phone with my mom and I told her about it. And she says, maybe you should put God back in your life. And I thought about that for a second and I was like, you know, This isn't the first time I've heard this. I've heard Liz tell me about the Bible. Her and I have had numerous debates about it. And I thought about that. I was like, you know what? She's probably right. Because God's taken everything away from me to show me that I cannot make it without him. I can't. And that was the first time that God spoke through somebody. My mom's unsaved, but he spoke through her to talk to me. And I thought about Isaiah 55:11. And when you talk to people about God, remember, he will never return void. And I went home, and I thought about it and thought about it. And I was like, okay, I'm going to get my life straight. I'm going to start going back to church. I made the hard decision that my boyfriend and I needed to split up. We both agreed on it. And I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to go back to Columbia. I'm going to get my life straight. And so I call up Liz on the phone, and we're talking, and she's talking about her day. And I told her, I was like, guess what, Liz? I've decided I'm going to go back home to Columbia. I'm going to start going back to my old church. I'm going to find a job in Jefferson City because I have a degree in political science. So I was like, okay, this will work out perfect. Save some money, live at home with mom and dad, and I'll move out. And I thought, well, Liz is going to back me up on this. Now, instead, she gets on the phone. She's like, you sure that's what you want? And I'm like, wait a second. I thought you'd agree on this. And I'm sitting here thinking, well, yeah. Isn't that what you wanted me to do? Go back to church and get in my Bible and whatnot? And she told me, are you sure that's what you want to do? And I said, well, she goes, I tell you what. You're not going to church. Why don't you just come to church on Sunday and listen to Bob preach and talk to people at my church and go out to lunch with us and whatnot. And I said, okay. And that was 12/31 of 2006 that I came in here. The day before New Year's Eve, sorry. And in that moment when she told me, are you sure that's what you want to do? That's God speaking to me again saying, you know what? You can't do this without me. And he does it in the weirdest ways. That was, you know, Liz may think that's insignificant, but to me, when I look back at it now, it was the words that I needed, because if she hadn't said that to me, I'd be back in Columbia, and I don't know what I'd be doing with my life. So when you're speaking to somebody, remember, God's words never return void. The third time is the promise that Bob gave me. Liz took me over to Bob's house one time and had 50,000 questions to ask, because I ask a lot of questions. And one of the things was, he told me, if you put your roots down in a Bible-believing church and just focus on that, I promise you, God will take care of the rest. And at this point in my life, I had asked Liz and Kyle if I could move in with them because I didn't have a place to live and I still didn't have a job. My boyfriend and I were splitting up. He was going back to Warrensburg, and I really didn't know what was going to happen in my life. But I hid that promise in my heart, and God accomplished that for me. The fourth time was a conversation that I had with Bob about my mom telling me that I had to go home and I couldn't decide. But this time, God had given me all the tools that I needed, and I had to decide on my own. And I took that and thought about it and thought about it, and Bob had told me, you know, I don't recommend that. I don't recommend you going home. It's going to do you a whole bunch of damage. Thanks. It's going to, just don't go home, you know, but that's really up to you, Nikki, and you got to decide what you want to do. And God made me stand on my own ground and make that decision to trust in him and what Bob had to say, and I decided to do that. And oh my gosh, he rewarded me. To this day, a year ago, January 1st, I quit smoking. I quit smoking. I've not had a cigarette since then. I have a job. I'll have that job for a year on February 8th. I have a place to live by myself with my cat. He's my roommate. My boyfriend that I was speaking to you about, he got saved, and we both served the Lord together in this church. And I thank the world for him, and he's not here today because he's got something else he's got to do, but we have a much brighter future now that we've been in this church. About November of last year, I was put on an antidepressant, and I'm actually on my last month of that. You know, I didn't think that God could take care of things like that in my life, but he has. And I no longer need that because I've got a friend inside of me, and his name's Jesus Christ. And the list goes on. And the list goes on. And I could stand up here all day long and tell you the great things God's done for me. But I want to leave you with a verse that I have talked about and told people about. And that's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For grace ye are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not works, lest any man should boast. I want to leave you with that because remembering that Jesus Christ died on the cross allows you to get to heaven and allows you to have the wonderful things that God has given me. And I hide in my heart that it's a gift. It's something that you get, and he can't take it away from you, no matter what you do in your life. And I'm not perfect, and I've got things that I have to take care of in my life, but I certainly know I thank the Lord every day for that gift, because I don't know where I'd be without it. And if there's any advice I can give you, I don't know where your all's hearts are. You know, I know some of you may have things you need to work on, or you know. I don't know if you're right with God, but you know if you're right with God. And if you're not right with God, don't wait until you have absolutely nothing in your life like I did. I mean, he had to strip everything away from me to show me that I can't live without him. And you don't have to wait that long. And you don't have to be that stubborn-headed. And believe me, it's a struggle every day, but it's the best struggle of my life. And I just thank the Lord for it. And I thank Pam and Angela, my two sisters in Christ, that, and there's lots more than that, but they're the ones that discipled me. And I thank Bob for all the truth that he's given me over the last year and has provided me the things that my father hasn't been able to. And I just thank all those people in this church that have just hugged me and loved me and appreciated me for everything that I am. I thank Liz and Kyle for giving me the opportunity to live with them and get right with God. And I just hope that if you aren't right with God, you make that something that you can do this year. And if you need help, there's so many people in this church that would be willing to help you. Thank you.
You do your part, God will always do his. And that's really the issue. Here we are, New Year's. Make sure this next year becomes the year of the Bible in your life. You know, and one last thing, and Teresa said this about the guy that at the fitness center that gave me that money. That man was an unsaved man. He's probably, maybe early 80s, late 70s. Just had a stroke. Comes up and just hobbles around the place. His name is Dennis. And I recognized when he called me over that morning, I appreciated, and I had been praying for Teresa. I mean, it was the weirdest thing in the world. And it's a true story. He called me over. I mean, I had seen him there before, but I had never really talked with him. We'd joke and, you know, and he'd say something, but we never really had a conversation. So he called me over and he says, are you a preacher? And I said, yeah, I'm a pastor. And he said, what kind of people you got in the church? And I said, oh, they're just good, common people that love the Lord. And he says, I like to help people. He says, you got anybody in there that needs some help? And I said, yeah, I do. And he pulled out a wad of $100 bills. Must have been that big around, you know. Dennis is my new best friend, by the way. Hi, Dennis. I took the money from him, and I looked at him, and I said, Dennis, I said, I really appreciate this. I got a lady that this is going to go to. And I said, but I want to tell you something, Dennis. I said, I know you had a stroke, and I said, I know your health's not very good. I said, Dennis, you know that giving this money is not going to help you with your salvation. I couldn't take the money knowing that he was lost without telling him that it wasn't going to do him any good when it came to God. Just couldn't do that. And I witnessed to him right there, and I told him, I said, Dennis, I said, God died for you on the cross. He said, well, I get down and pray every day on my knees. I said, you only got to get down and ask him to save you one time, Dennis. And I went through the whole thing. In fact, the next day I went back, I brought him one of those little books that had all the promises in it that he could go through. And, you know, and pray for Dennis. You know, he didn't get saved. I didn't know, expect him to, but I wanted him to know that I appreciate what he did, but I want him to know it didn't cut anything with God as far as eternity is concerned. That it wasn't about what you give or how many people you help. It's about that God's son. I said, and I told him this. I said, you know what? You made this woman's day by giving her a great gift. And I said, put it in this context, Dennis. God gave you a great gift. His son died on the cross. And just as you gave this money to her, he wants to give his salvation to you. And I say the two are similar, but they're not the same. And he looked at me and he said, I understand that. And, you know, pray for him. And I don't think he's got long left. He's a very elderly gentleman, great guy, but he needs to be saved. So that was great today. I just couldn't add anything to that. I just appreciate everything everybody said. And, you know, tomorrow will be a very busy day. We got to get ready for tomorrow night, and we're dismissed here. Please take the time to get done what you need to get done. Jamie, you'll be over here. You need to take care of all of that. Yeah, come on up here, Jamie. Thank you. You need to take care of the jet tannies in the back. We need to take care of the of that stuff. And now, you always got rebels in the crowd. I love them. Well, we have one person who wants to study the book of Hezekiah. Love, gotta love them. Wherever you got light, you got bugs. I just want you to know that. One person wants to study the book of Revelation. These two were not on the list, but that's okay. I wouldn't mind doing Hezekiah myself, though, I got to be honest with you. We got 9 that want to do 2 Corinthians, and we have 67 that want to do Romans. So Romans it is. And then after we do Romans, we'll do 2 Corinthians or Hezekiah, one of those two. Okay? I love you. Don't let. Take what was said today. Take everything that we've talked about in the last couple of weeks. Don't let next year be like last year. I'll help you whatever I can do. I'll do whatever it takes. But it takes, God will always do his part. I'll always do my part. That's my job. You have to do your part. And it starts many times with a good house cleaning. So, you know, you need to take care of whatever needs to be taken care of. And I'll help you any way I can. Okay, Jamie will be over here. Take the time to do that. Listen, if you're not on that list and you don't make some kind of your name going off the list, if you sign people up and you say, I got 96 people coming, you are responsible for 96 people to pay for them tomorrow. So, you know, do care of it. Also, volleyball in the back and then all the nursery people up here. Let's have a word of prayer, and I'll see you all tomorrow night at 5:30. Bring your Bibles. We're going to have some fun. I am so excited. You are going to love, absolutely love, the special thing that we're going to do that I can't tell you about, but it's going to be fun. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for all you do for us.